Well, before the age of cell phones and GPS, if you ever drove around and tried to get anywhere, you had to use a fold-out map. Anybody been there? Fold-out map, you're trying to drive. It's worse than your cell phone. If you got lost, the clerk over at the local convenience store, the convenience store in the city you're trying to navigate through, was also a double for directions. If you really got lost and you were a kid, you kept quarters in your vehicle so you could call home and ask mom and dad where to go. But if you're a Gen Xer like me, your mom and dad probably said, figure it out. So directions were a bit more difficult back in that day if you experienced that. And I remember when I was 16, I'd gotten my license and I'd taken trips around. I was working, but my family was taking a vacation about 2.5 hours away in Galveston, Crystal Beach in Galveston. And they were leaving before I finished work on a Friday, and they were going to be gone for a week, and I was going to meet them there. And it was like the first time I had to take the longer trip, and I was a little bit nervous. I didn't let on like I was nervous, and I know as parents, they were nervous. I'm experiencing that now with teenagers driving, nervous about the trip. And I get home after work, pack my bags, and I note on the counter were some directions. Remember when you had to write out directions for people, not just give them the address? And so my dad, like he had always done, wrote out directions of how to get from our house in Brazoria, Texas to Crystal Beach in Galveston. And you take 35 through Angleton, hit 288 for a little bit, go back through 35, go through Alvin, Hitchcock, and make your way to Galveston, if you know that route, or a route to Galveston. But then I got to go over to the ferry. He left me a couple dollars to get over to the ferry. And it just so happened that night the weather was bad. So y'all say right now. The weather was bad, and I went through this torrential downpour at like 9 o'clock at night, making my way nervously to Galveston, and I get to the ferry, get over, get to Crystal Beach, and get to Sunset Cove, the little neighborhood in which I'd had directions. Listen, good directions from my father were critical. They were critical for getting me where I needed to go. I had no shot at getting there without my dad, without his help guiding, directing, and encouraging, ensuring that I was heading in the right direction. How many of you are directionally challenged? And when I say that, I got some hands. When I say that, I don't actually mean directionally challenged with a map. I mean directionally challenged right now in your life, because there are circumstances in your life right now where you can't see up from down. And you're going, where do I turn? Which direction do I go? How do I navigate this? And so my question is, right now in your life, with those present circumstances, difficult present circumstances, how do you navigate directionally in your life those circumstances? Do the sources that you go to navigate through the time that you're in right now, or have been, or will be in, are they helpful, or do you just get more lost? Can I ask you, or just say this to you this morning, the best directions come from a good God who gives direction, and he gives that direction through his Son, the Word, as well as the Word that he gives us. The Word that gives direction to our lives is the lamp unto our feet and a light unto our paths. And this morning's text that we're in is going to encourage us to trust God's good direction despite the road conditions, despite the situations that we're in, through the map of God's Word. Meet me this morning in Revelation chapter 10. It's the last book in your Bible. If you hadn't been with us, we've been studying through the book of Revelation. There should be a Bible next to you somewhere close if you don't have one, page 1033. By a chair next to you. And we've been seeing lately in the book of Revelations, I told you up front, don't say Revelations. It's the revelation of Jesus Christ, and I've done it twice. In the book of Revelation, what we've been seeing in the last few chapters is God's judgment come to the earth. We saw that the Father had no one to give the scroll to, which represented the judgments of God, God's redemption through Jesus' return and setting up the new heavens and the new earth, but Jesus. He could take the scroll and he could break its seals. And we've been seeing, and I've been saying, that I think these judgments come at the end of time and the great tribulation. But what we've been saying also is that we go through tribulation today. And so there's great application of how, as believers in Jesus, we walk through tribulation as they will then. And we've been seeing these sealed judgments, massive judgments on the earth, and the people of God who are in that day walking through that, trusting in God's provision and protection through all of these great judgments. We've seen the earth dwellers, the people who rebel against God, experiencing the judgment of God through sealed judgments where there's earthquakes and wars and tribulation on the earth. We even saw last week in the trumpet judgments where literally hell opens up in the abyss and demonic forces, it's not a sci-fi movie, it's for real, that hell will come to the earth and bring judgment at God's hand. Serious stuff. So if you're a believer in Jesus in that day and you're watching all of that happen, do you think you need some encouragement that God has you? Probably so. And so we come today to a pause where God brings judgment and then he pauses to remind his people that he's with them. And we've seen it after the seal judgments, and we're going to see it today as the end of the trumpet judgment, that God pauses and reminds his people, working through hard circumstances, that I'm with you. I give you direction. And while we're not living in the days of the great tribulation, where God's wrath is literally going to be poured out, the day of the Lord, there is still much to apply to our lives today, because we too go through tribulation. We too go through circumstances that are hard, where we're asking God, where are you? How do I know that you are with me? And he's going to answer some of those questions this morning. Revelation chapter 10. I'm going to read verses 1 through 7, and we'll make some notes, and we'll keep moving through this text. Look at this text with me. Revelation 10, 1 through 7. Then I saw another mighty angel coming down from heaven, wrapped in a cloud with a rainbow. Picture this. Over his head, with his face like the sun and his legs like a pillar of fire. And he had a little scroll open in his hand, and he set his right foot on the sea and his left foot on the land, and he called out with a loud voice, like a lion roaring. When he called out, the seven thunders sounded, and when the seven thunders had sounded, look at all this imagery we got to explain. I was about to write, but I heard a voice from heaven saying, seal up what the seven thunders have said, and don't write it down. It's a mystery. And the angel who I saw standing on the sea and on the land, he's got to be a big supersized angel, raised his right hand to the heavens, and what does he say? I swore by him who lives forever and ever, who created heaven and is what is in it, the earth and what is in it also, and the sea, what is in it, that there will be no more delay. Remember, we're at the sixth trumpet. There's one more. But that in the days the trumpet call shall be sounded by the seventh angel, and the mystery of God, something not revealed, would be fulfilled, just as he announced to the servants the prophet. What in the world does all that mean? Well, let me tell you, remember, there's a pause here, so God's reminding his people that he will be with him, and he does that by showing us this picture of a mighty angel. And you note some things about this mighty angel. You note that he's wrapped in a cloud. Cloud is often a picture in the scriptures of coming judgment, with a rainbow, which is often in scripture a picture of God's promises, his covenant promises to his people. You see that his face was like the sun, legs like fire. There's kind of this picture of judgment and promise wrapped up together. And you might ask, okay, we've been trying to identify all the way through the book of Revelation these different angels. Who are they and who are they not? And I think we have that challenge in this text. Some people look at this and say, hey, this looks kind of like Jesus, doesn't it? Cloud, rainbow, promise, voice like a lion. And I would say, yes, it kind of looks like Jesus, but I don't think it's Jesus, and here's a couple of reasons why. Some people think that. The first reason is, in the New Testament and in the book of Revelation, you never see Jesus, the eternal Son of God, ever referred to as an angel. In the Old Testament, you might remember that many people believe that the angel of the Lord is a reference to a pre-incarnate Christ, but you never see it in the New Testament. The other thing, if you glance down at verse 6, I don't think Jesus could ever swear or say these words because he is first eternal and he helped create the heavens and the earth. Look at verse 6. Verse 6 says that this angel swore by him who lives forever. Jesus lives forever. He's been here forever. He was not created like an angel would be created. And I'm swearing by the one who created the heavens and the earth and the sea. And Jesus was, we know, a part of creating with the Trinity, a part of creating that. So I don't think here this mighty angel is Jesus. I think it's just one of God's heavenly mighty angels. And what is he doing? The angel has something in his hand. And it's a little book or a little scroll. Some people think this is the book that we see in chapter 5 that the Father can't find anybody to give to except for Jesus. Some people think it's a different book. I think the message, whatever book it is, I think the message of the book is still the same. It's the promise of what is to come. It's the promise that God will bring justice that he's promised, that he will bring redemption with Jesus returning, and he will bring restoration. And so you see this angel, picture this angel with this little book in his hand, this little scroll that represent what's about to happen, God's judgment, redemption, restoration, that you're going to see in the rest of the book. And so you have this picture there of an angel with one foot on the earth and one foot in the sea with his hand raised to the heaven. That really represents all of it. The earth, the sea, the sky. Imagine this massive, mighty angel holding a scroll of what's to come. And you're like, what does he say? What is he doing? Why is he doing it? And he says this, there's no more delay. There's no more delay to what? There's no more delay to the judgment that's coming. And he calls it a mystery. So you're kind of left hanging here like, what is that? What's the mystery that he's describing? I think the mystery is what's coming next. What's coming next, that John is going to prophesy. He's going to continue to get a vision from God so he knows more of what's coming. And the next thing that's coming are what? The bowl judgments. Remember we've said these judgments go from smaller to bigger. But what comes after the trumpet sounds? If you go to chapter 12, it's a beautiful picture. The kingdom of this world, the angels say it in heaven, the kingdom of this world will become the kingdom of our Christ. Jesus is coming after that. And he's going to set up the new heavens and the new earth, and there won't be any more tears ever again. There won't be any more conflict, any more judgment. And so we're both pointing the mystery of God. We're pointing both to the judgments and to restoration that God's going to bring. So there's some climactic excitement here in this text that you see. So here's the question. Why is it important for those days in which both John is writing and the days that are going to come? Why is that? Because there will be judgment, as I said a minute ago. There will be judgment happening all around. And if you got demons coming out of the abyss, destroying the earth, and over a half of the earth at this point, the people of the earth are gone, do you think you need some encouragement? That God really is going to show up? That God really is going to seal all these judgments up and he's going to return? I would. Would you? So here's a truth for you. That is just as true for you today in the circumstances that you live in as it will be, and it was for first century, as it will be in this day. And it's this. We have to, as God's people, trust in God's plans and God's promises despite our present circumstances. Isn't that true? We've got to trust in his promises and his plans, even though we are players in the story and we can't see how all of it's going to unfold. We know the end of the story and we know how that works out. So let me ask you this morning, let me apply all of that a little bit. Why, when your world, maybe it's right now, when your world is turned upside down by present circumstances, where do you turn? Where do you turn for direction? When anxiety overtakes you, or depression overtakes you, And as the psalmist says in Psalm 139, the depths of the sea, where do you go? I can tell you this. Psalm 139 reminds us that God will go to the depths of the sea with you, that he is there with you. And maybe it's not that. Maybe it's there's a broken relationship in your life, or you've lost someone that you love and you're trying to make sense of it. Or maybe it's just you're looking at the state of the world in 2024 and you're going, come Lord Jesus, what is going to happen next year? What's going to happen at the end of this year? What does that look like for my children that I'm trying to raise in this crazy world? Fears, anxieties about the world that you live in. Maybe it's just this. We've got a lot of people in this church. I think the median age in this church is like 38 with three or four kids. And maybe it's not only those massive, maybe it's just being overwhelmed with all the things. Maybe you're going, God, there's just so many things and so many directions and so many things I'm trying to balance. And God, you've given me more than I can handle. Can I just weigh into that debate? Does God give us more than we can handle? Yes. Because what he's trying to do is remind us to go to him. Because he can handle it. We can't handle it. He can handle it. Are you turning to the one that can give you the direction that you need? Listen, as I say all of that, you ever come on Sunday? Let's just be honest. I'm going to just be honest, straight with you. You ever come on Sunday morning and you're not in a good place? I know everybody's in a good place. Maybe it's just me. Right? And you come and you start worshiping and singing songs, and the words of the songs are like, I know I should be there and I know I should be able to sing that song, but I really can't right now if I'm honest. I'm not there. Let me encourage you, sing those words anyway. Maybe it's not true. Maybe this point that we're making, that we need to trust God's plans and promises despite our circumstances, you roll your eyes and you're like, I'm having a problem doing that right now. Can I tell you there's grace for you from the Lord in that? There's grace in that. But here's the question. How do we grow toward that from where we're maybe at? How do we grow toward trusting him more? Does God give me any help to trust him more? Or am I left to myself in this sanctification trying to walk with him thing? Or does he give me help through his Spirit? I want to see him, but I don't see him. I want to be reminded of things. Does God give us help? And the answer is yes. Look at verses 8 through 10. This is what Jesus says to John, and then the angel says to John to do, to be reminded of these promises that God's got them. Look at verse 8. Then the voice that I heard from heaven, I think that's Jesus' voice, spoke to me again saying, go take the scroll that is open in the hand of the angel who is standing on the sea and the land. So I went to the angel and told him to give me the little scroll. Have you seen that before? Where Jesus comes to the Father and say, I'll take the scroll. And he said to me, and I think this is the angel, take and eat it. Odd. Eat the scroll? Okay, let's make sense of that. It will make your stomach bitter, meaning after you eat it and it goes down and it settles, it will make your stomach bitter. But in your mouth, when you take it, it will be what? Sweet as honey. And I took the little scroll from the hand of the angel and he ate it. And it was sweet as honey in my mouth. Let's pause there. What's the scroll? It's an odd statement, isn't it? Eat the scroll. It's a picture. I want to take you to another passage where you see almost the same thing. Ezekiel, the prophet Ezekiel, who God gave to the people Israel, and God would come to a prophet and give him new revelation to go and speak to the people of God. And so there is a foretelling of what God wants to say to the people of God through a prophet. And so in Ezekiel chapter 2, like most places in the Old Testament, you see the people of God, Israel, their hearts are hardened toward God. And God comes to Ezekiel and he says, look at it, verse 8. But you, son of man, hear what I say to you. Be not rebellious like the rebellious house. Open your mouth and eat what I give you. And when I looked, behold, a hand was stretched out to me, and behold, imagine this, a scroll of a book was in it, and he spread it out before me, and it had writing on the front and on the back, and there were written out the words of lamentation, mourning, and woe. That's words of judgment that he wants, God wants, the prophet to deliver to the people of God, but he calls them to do what first? Take it in. Receive it. Eat it. Chapter 3, verse 1. And he said to me, son of man, eat whatever you find here. Eat this scroll. And go speak to the house of Israel. So I opened my mouth, and he gave me this scroll to eat. And he said to me, son of man, feed your belly with this scroll that I give you and fill your stomach with it. Then I ate it, and it was in my mouth. What does it say? As sweet as honey. What is the word of God? How is it described in the scriptures? Better than gold and precious silver, sweeter than honey to the taste, to our mouths. What John is hearing from the angel and what John is hearing from Jesus is take these words, this mystery of judgment, redemption, and restoration, and take it in. You see all the way through the scripture that God calls us to meditate on the word, to think about it, to chew on it. In the New Testament, Jesus talks about the word as bread. Paul talks about it as milk and meat, that we take the word in. And we think about it, and we chew on it, and we feed on it. I think what's happening here with John, and I think what is also ought to happen with us, is that we have to take the word in. We have to take the word in. If you want a better perspective on the circumstances, the hard or good circumstances of your life right now, to make sense of it, to trust God's plans and promises, you have to be taking the word in. You have to be feeding on God's word. That was true then, it's true now. You ever heard the phrase, chewing on your cud? You're like, I know, Seth, you're a country kid. You grew up with cattle. It's a term that ranchers use because if you've ever seen a cow, it's like their jaw looks like they hurt. It hurts because they just take the hay or whatever they're eating, the grass or whatever, and they just keep chewing on it. And it goes through all these stomachs. What are they trying to do, especially if they're in central to west Texas where there's not a lot of nutrients in it? They're chewing on their cud to try to get every single ounce out of it for sustenance. And that's the way we got to be with the Word of God. That's what he's saying to John. Man, I love talking to you guys about how God is encouraging you by reading his Word, by studying his Word. A number of you are walking through the Bible in a year this year, and you'll text me or call me or grab me after church, and you're like, man, I'm in Lamentations. Make sense of this for me. Help me. But then encouraging you. And then you tell me all the things that God is teaching you, not just here, but here and here. To see after church, when the chairs are being picked up, sometimes people leave their sermon notes, and it's really encouraging sometimes when I see those sermon notes filled out. You're like, uh-oh, I better get that. I better take that with me. Or to get a text from a mom whose teenager's taking notes and takes a picture and is like, hey, I just want you to know people are paying attention. People are learning. People are taking in the Word of God. That's encouragement. And I pray that you're doing that on your own, first of all, with the Lord. I pray that Sunday morning is not the only time where you're hearing the Word preached. I pray that Monday, Tuesday, all the way through the week, not in a legalistic way, but in a way that you're meeting with God, in a way that you're growing in Him, in a way that you're making sense of your world, because you're feasting on His Word. His Word is living and active and sharper than a double-edged sword. It's there to convict, but it's also there to encourage you. And so more than anything else in the circumstances of life, you ought to be meeting with the Lord in His Word, whether that's the morning or the evening or somewhere in between. putting the Word of God before you. And as a church, I would just say this, and you hear this all the time. Robbie said it this morning, that we exist to make disciples in authentic community, and we have six values, six core values. The first one goes like this. We are learners. That's what a disciple fundamentally is. Did you know that? When you look at Jesus' disciples, they are learners who are committed to living by the truth of God's word, taking God's word to heart, taking it in, feeding on it. That's our first core value. And maybe you're here today and you're like, man, it's just been a long time. I'm just going to be honest. It's been a long time since I've taken my own Bible and sat down with the Lord and just read it, not as a check mark, but as sustenance, as something to feed on and grow from. And I need help. I need to re-help to start doing that maybe, or restart doing that. Let me just give you a challenge for the week, and I'm going to outline it for you. All right? How about this? How about this week, whether it's the morning or the evening? If it's the evening, don't do it in bed. You're going to fall asleep. All right? Maybe in the morning. Go to Psalm 19, middle of your Bible. Psalm 19. Just read it. It's 14 verses. Might take you a minute or two to read the whole thing. Have a pen and paper or iPad, whatever. And just think about it. Meditate on it. And I'll give you the outline. The first five or six verses are about God's general revelation. The heavens declare the glory of God. Interesting glory right now out there. The heavens declare the glory of God. It's teaching you. It's feeding you something. And then verses 7 through about 11 or 12 are about God's word. How God's word is better than gold and precious silver in your life. How it's sweeter than honey. And then you get to the last section and it's like self-reflected on what the word needs to do in my heart. What sins do I need to confess? Create in me a clean heart, O God. So you're identifying. So take this week. There's a challenge. Take this week. Go to Psalm 19. Just read it every day. And take a few notes. What am I learning in this text about God? Simple, okay? This is not seminary hermeneutics. This is just simple stuff. Ask the question, what do I learn in this text about God? What did I learn in this text about me and man? What did I learn in this text about the world? Is there hope in this text? Is there promise in this text? Do that this week. Come find me next week and let's talk about it. And I can promise you that it's going to shape the way that you see your day tomorrow morning, your day on Tuesday and Wednesday and Friday and Saturday, hopefully in new and fresh ways. Let's take God's word in, perhaps again. Let's meet with him. But look at this. As you take God's word in, I want to show you what happens, another result of what happens when you take God's word in. I want you to see it here in verses, the second part of verse 10, and also in verse 11. There's something else that comes out of being in God's word for John, and I think for us. Look at the second part of verse 10. It says, but when he had eaten in his stomach, so it was sweet before, taking it into the taste of the mouth, but it was also bitter when it got to the stomach, as we saw in Ezekiel. And I was told, you, John, must again prophesy. That's foretelling the future. I don't think we can do that. We can do something else. About what? Many peoples and nations and languages and kings. So it's not only sweet to the taste, but once it gets in the stomach, it's bitter. Why is it bitter? Why is God's word bitter? Well, maybe God's word, in a general sense, convicts us of things in our life, and so it's bitter in that way. But I think what's in view in this text is, what's the word that's coming? What's the mystery? It's judgment, right? It's judgment on people who have rebelled against God and the Lamb. And so the bitterness of it is there are people that don't know God and they're going to perish. They're lost and they're going to perish. And so that word is bitter because the heart is sad that there are people that don't know the Lord like we know the Lord. That's the bitterness of it. And notice something. When you see in Ezekiel, if you go back to it, Maybe you saw it when it was on the screen. And Jeremiah, same thing happens. Not only were they, as prophets, supposed to take the word in, what did they have to do after that? They had to speak the word out to the people who needed to hear that both judgment was coming and the hope of redemption. Listen, for you and me, true then for John, true then for believers there, also true for us, we also have to speak the word out. And when we put the word in, it usually comes out. When we're putting the word in, it can't help but come out. Ezekiel in another place says, my bones are dried up. I have to speak the word. You ever been there? When you're looking on your news feed, and maybe it's just with yourself, people are like, what are you talking about? The state of the world, maybe it's with somebody in the church who's struggling. The word comes out because you're putting it in, a word of encouragement, a word of challenge. Maybe there's bitterness because you're trying to help someone walk through something hard. Or maybe it's that one that we talked about a few weeks ago. We talked about the challenge a few weeks ago of, in 2024, who is my one? Who's the one person that doesn't know the Lord in my life that I want to pray for, that I want to hang out with, that I want to be a part of their life, to see God do work in their life, that they might come to know Jesus? Who's your one? And so we need to speak the word out. So here's my question, and this is a hard one because I asked myself this question all week. How much intake do I have versus output am I giving? That's hard. How much am I taking the word in versus how much am I speaking the word out to my family, to the people in my church, in my community, and people who don't know Jesus? Where are the scales in your life? I'm going to guess in a church like ours, we got a lot of input. We're taking likely the word in. How much are we pushing the word out? How much are we speaking it out? What are we scared of in that? God calls us to that too. One of our other core values as a people who want to make disciples, part of making disciples is taking the word in and being learners. The other part, the second one that we have, the second of six values we have, is being a family that lives in community, and part of community is that we speak the word to one another. But our third core value is this: we are missionaries on Christ's mission. We're living on Christ's mission. That we're people of the word, but we're also a people of witness. 2 Corinthians chapter 2 says it this way beautifully. Paul says it this way, verse 14 through 17 with this. But thanks be to God who in Christ always leads us in triumphant procession. It's a beautiful picture for these, what we're talking about today. And through us, believers, spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of him everywhere. For we are the aroma of Christ to God amongst those who are being saved, believers, but also amongst those who are perishing. To one, a fragrance to life, the other, a fragrance to death. Who is sufficient for these things? We're not. For we are not like so many peddlers of God's word, but as men of sincerity, we are commissioned by God, you and I are as well, in the sight of God, we speak in Christ. Are we speaking the sweet aroma of Christ, not just with our lives, but also with our words, this message that both brings life and death? That's part of the calling. And if you just turn a few pages in 2 Corinthians, you come to chapter 5, and Paul says it this way. He says, we are compelled by the love of Christ who has loved us and forgiven us through his son, through what he's done on a cross. We are compelled to do what? Be ministers, not just the guy who's in vocation. We are all, as believers in Christ, ministers of, what is it? Reconciliation. That the message of reconciliation is going out, that we're speaking it out, that we're ambassadors of Christ, like an ambassador of a nation who speaks about his kingdom and his nation. That's us. That's the calling. And maybe I should start here. Do you know that good news first? Do you know the good news that Christ has loved you and died for your sins? Sins that you can't get rid of on your own. But he's died in your place, and if you know him, he gives you life and he gives you forgiveness. And then you get to turn around and speak those words out to others who need it as well. You know what happens sometimes? And it happens to all of us, I think. It's interesting, this text talks about what is bitter to our stomach and what is sweet to our taste. When we stop going to God's word and we stop relying on him and we're relying on ourselves for a variety of reasons, can I tell you what can happen even to believers? That sharing the gospel, there's not this knot in our stomach anymore because we look at the world as the enemy rather than the people that God has us reaching. And so we don't have that in our stomach anymore, and we almost, check this, we almost see it as sweet. Well, you know what? They've rejected God. Everybody, and you just put all people, especially those liberals that don't look like you or talk like you or act like you, you put them in this box. We put them in this box and say, they're not worthy. So no longer do you have this burning for people who don't know the Lord, who are made in the image of God just like you, who could receive the grace of God just like you did, who didn't deserve it. We don't see this, there's not this welling up in our stomach, there's bitterness in it. It's almost a sweet thing. You get what you deserve. See also Jonah, right? I'm not going to them. They've basically been terrorists against Israel. They don't deserve your mercy and your grace. I'm going down here. And even after he got spit out of or swallowed by the fish and spit out, he still didn't want to go to the people. We become like Jonah. And what we do is we forget the grace of God in our lives, that the grace that was extended to us, even if you were a moral person, you're just as damned as the person who's not. So, are we speaking God's word out as we take it in? It's beautiful. The central truth is that we take God's word in and a couple things happen. We speak it out, and the circumstances of our life look different as we take God's word in. I didn't tell you the rest of the story. The rest of the Galveston story is a kid driving to Galveston. So I get across the ferry, and I'm almost there. I get to Sunset Cove, and I notice on the directions that it was kind of fuzzy at the end. Once I got to the neighborhood, it was like, figure it out. I'm like, what am I supposed to do? Like, I got the number to the house, but I don't know if the house has the number on it. And so I was a little worried about the last step. So I see the sign for Sunset Cove, this little neighborhood with hundreds of houses that I'm supposed to figure out where my parents are, Gen X. And I'm like, what's going to happen? And it's late. It's like 11 p.m. And I turn in to the one entrance into Sunset Cove. And my dad is sitting on the tailgate of his Dodge pickup truck. And he's waiting for me at the entrance of this neighborhood. Y'all, I don't remember this story because my dad gave me directions. I remember this story because he was there, guiding me all the way home, all the way in. I needed him on the last turn. He loves me, he cared for me, he wanted me to make it all the way there. That's what's going on in this text. God's people are looking around at God's judgments and saying, am I going to get all the way home? Through all the circumstances, all the road conditions, all the things that are going on, and God is saying, yes. I've given you direction, but I've given you something more than that. As your father, I'm here. And I'm going to guide you all the way home. Jesus says it like this, y'all. John 14, 1 through 3. Jesus says it this way. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. For in my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. You remember what happens right after that? Doubting Thomas says what? How do we know the way, Lord? And what does Jesus say? I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. And no one comes to the Father except through me. Your takeaway today is this. Trust the word to get you all the way home. Trust the word made flesh who prepares a place for you, who is the way. Trust in Jesus himself. He will get you all the way home. And until then, trust his word. His word that gives you direction, clear direction. His word that guides you like a lamp for your feet and a light unto your path. That helps you make sense of the circumstances to some degree that you're in. To help you trust in the promise of God. To help you also speak the word out. Trust the word to take you all the way home. Let me pray. Father, even in the midst of judgment, in this text and surrounding text that we've been in, you pause to remind us that you have us. To pause and remind us that you're still working in your people, even to lead others to you. So, Lord, we thank you for your mercy and your grace. We thank you that you are with us. So whatever we're going through today in our family, in our work, in our lives, we know without a shadow of the doubt that you are with us, not just in giving us some impersonal directions in a book, but you are with us to the end, that you're guiding us, that you're moving us to where you are. We thank you for your spirit that is with us today, that indwells us as believers, that we might walk with you and know you through the ups and downs of life. We thank you for your sustaining grace in our lives today. Help us trust the word to get us all the way home. In Jesus' name, amen.